open up to the book of Ephesians. It's right after Galatians. It's right before Philippians. Ephesians, we're going to be in chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 3. Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we require possession of it to the praise of his glory." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you again for all you've given us. Thank you, as Jay has said today, is I thank you for the plan that you set in motion before the foundation of the world. Father, a plan to choose us, a plan to save us, a plan to predestine a way for us to be saved through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we've been chosen, we've been predestined all for something. We've been chosen and predestined for a life that is holy and blameless. We've been predestined for adoption, to be called sons of God. We have been given a right relationship with our Creator and with our Maker. And Father, the proof of that is in the Holy Spirit, who seals us at our salvation and unites us to Christ and unites us to other believers, so that we now as a church can live out your plans, all to the praise of your glorious name. Help us to catch that today. Help us to see that today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Last week, we started the book of Ephesians, and we just went through the first two verses. And in the first two verses, Paul lays out who he is, and he lays out pretty much the tone. He sets the tone for the whole book. And so he says that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So Paul's letting us know that first off, he was an apostle, capital A. He was the last apostle, and all this is by the will of God. And so the point Paul's making is that Paul's not an apostle because he chose to be an apostle. Paul didn't decide, hey, I'm going to be an apostle. No, no, no. God chose him. God called him. God set him aside to be an apostle. Paul even goes on to say himself that he was the least of all the apostles, that he was unworthy to be called an apostle. And he writes this book to the saints who were in Ephesus. Now, to hear that there were saints in Ephesus would have been something that was kind of out there, because Ephesus was this godless pagan city worshiping this false god Diana, this sexual god of fertility, Diana. And so for somebody to go, wait a minute, there's believers, there's saints in Ephesus, that would have been mind-blowing. But what Paul's doing is giving us a thing of geography there, and something that he's going to do throughout the whole book. And so he's saying, hey, you're saints, you're believers in Ephesus. So geographically, physically, you're located in Ephesus. But more importantly, spiritually, you're faithful in Christ. That's who you are. That's where you're found. Is your identity is not that you're from Ephesus. So for us, we're saints in Spearman. Our identity is not that we live in Spearman. It's not that we live in Texas. It's not that we live in the United States. Our identity is found in the fact that we're faithful in Christ, that we're located in him, That when God looks at us, he doesn't see us, he sees Jesus. And Paul says, because of that, because you're faithful in Christ, what has been given to you now is grace and peace. Grace is the gospel in one word. And the effect of grace is peace. You've been given a right relationship between God the Father, your creator, the one who made you. You are now reconciled to him. There's no longer separation between you and God because of what Jesus has done. And then you're given a right relationship with one another. So all of us in here are believers. We're united together, not because we live in Spearman, not because we live in Texas, not because we live in the United States, not because we have common interests and hobbies. We're united together because of Christ. And now we're one body. And every bit of that has all to do with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in two verses, Paul has taken away from us salvation. He's saying, Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who's called you out. You didn't do that. You didn't affect that. Jesus did all of that. And as we go through verses 3 through 14, he's going to flesh this out a little bit more. Now to set the whole thing up, I want you to think of a time, and maybe you've come in here saying this is where you're at right now, of a time where you just wondered if God was for you. Like maybe you were going through a difficult time in your marriage or a difficult time in your life, or maybe just a time spiritually where you felt dry, you felt like God was distant, and you just struggled to go, is God for me? Does God love me? Is God listening to me? And again, that may be where you're at in here today. See, I think being a believer sometimes can be like a little kid who's playing a basketball game. You remember those days when you played little dribblers, or maybe you were in junior high and you're out there on the court and you're turned around looking in the stands. Why? Because you want to see if mom and dad are there. You want to see, are they there watching me? Are they there seeing me play? You know, when I was in junior high, I was a stellar B team player. I mean, top notch. All right? Yeah. I was a baller. And my parents, like coaches, you would have loved my parents because they didn't even go to my games. And I remember one time going, why didn't you go to my games? They're like, you're not playing. Right? And that's changed a lot in 20 years because now parents are like, my kid's terrible, but he should be starting, coach. He's really good. Right? And my parents were like, you don't even play, man. We're not going. And I hated it because every now and then I'd get those times where I should, when I got to go in. And like, I remember one time we were in Perryton. Dalhart hated Perryton. And I got to play, and I hit a shot right before halftime. I was so proud of myself. I turned around. Oh, yeah, my parents aren't here. Right? I rubbed that one in when I went home. I hit a shot. Y'all missed it. Later, I found out the shot didn't count because it was after the buzzer. All right? Don't take it away from me. Let me have it. But that's how we feel some days. Like, listen, I'm out there playing. I'm trying my best, and you want to hear your mom and dad go, hey, good job, buddy. Good hustle, good shot, good pass. Way to go. And being a Christian can be like that sometimes. You're a little kid, you want to hear that, and sometimes you don't feel like you hear it. And what I love about verses 3 through 14 is that Paul's showing us that God is for us, that you don't ever have to worry about being Byron on the B team and your parents not being in the stand. Then, in fact, God is in the stands cheering you on. And he's been doing this since before time began. So look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So the word bless right there, if you want to write this in, you can. The word bless in Greek is the word eulogia, which is eulogy. This is where we get the word eulogy from. So when we eulogize someone, what we do is that we're speaking in favorable terms of that person. We're getting up saying that this person had lived a life that was commendable for us to get up and talk about that person. So Paul said, we are speaking highly of God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then what he does in verses 3 through 14 is it's like Paul forgets he's writing a letter and he throws out, he's like me writing anything. Like all grammatical structure just goes out the door, okay? Ask Carol, she has to edit my stuff. It's gone. And Paul writes one run-on sentence in the Greek from verses 3 through 14. And what verses 3 through 14 are, it's like Paul just forgets grammar and he just breaks out in a song. It's doxology. He begins to worship the Lord for what he's done for us. It's like if you've ever been at the stoplight and your song comes on the radio. You ever been there? And you don't care. You're in the car. You're getting after it. And you don't care who sees you until you look to the right and they're laughing at you and they're filming you anymore and putting it on YouTube or Facebook or whatever, right? This is him. He forgets himself and he breaks out into song. And so he says, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us in Christ. Now that phrase in Christ, it's going to be repeated 11 times in the next 11 verses. He's going to use the phrase in some way or form. He's going to say in Christ, in him, through him, under him, by faith in him. The point that Paul wants you to see in these next 11 verses is that we owe everything to Jesus. We don't owe anything to ourselves. We don't get to walk around and brag and talk about how awesome we are. Everything goes to Jesus. So we're blessed through Christ, but personally, we're not just blessed through him, we're blessed in him, right? So we're blessed through Christ as the vehicle for salvation, but personally, because we know Christ, we've been given blessings. We've been given things. I had a friend in high school who had a black 1971 Ford Mustang. Sweet. It was well taken care of, souped up, you know, you fired it up and it was the, you know, and you gave the Tim Taylor grunt every time you were around it, you know, oh. It was awesome. I had a lot of friends who admired the car from a distance. But because I was his best friend, who got the blessings and the benefits of the car? This guy. And so he would pick me up, and I loved riding around with him in that car, right? Because I'm like, everybody's looking at me. The chicks are seeing me. I loved going to school in the morning with him and going, hey, you know, I know, yeah, doing the Sandlot. I remember you. Hey, right? I got to be in the car. I got to share the privileges of that nice car because I had a good friend. I didn't get to just sit back and admire it from a distance. It's the same with those of us who are in Christ. Christ shares those privileges of being God's son with those of us who know him. So the blessings of Christ, they're not wealth. They're not property. They're being made right with our Creator. They're being made right with the God who made all things. And we have these blessings right now. And then he says we have them in the heavenly realms. Now, anytime you see heavenly realms, and you'll see it several times in Ephesians, this is the spiritual dimension where God and all spiritual powers are dwelling. So what it means is that we're experiencing aspects of heaven right now here on earth because we're in Christ. And so even though we're not there yet, God is still giving us benefits of heaven here on earth. And what Paul does here in these next few verses is he unpacks that and he shows you what those benefits are, all right? So verse 4, he says, even as he, talking about Jesus, there's some of your translations say, for he, but even as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So the first blessing is that he chose us for adoption. He chose us for adoption. Now, theologians will call this the doctrine of election. And it's a doctrine that's debated. It's a doctrine that a lot of people want to get uncomfortable with. I see some of you old Baptists going, oh, he's going there. He's going to talk about it. I know it. But it's a doctrine that, listen, you cannot avoid the doctrine of election. You can't. You can go through the whole Bible and it is written all over the pages of Scripture. It's almost like, let's say you're in Borger and you get your car washed and you come home. You come home to Spearman to discover that it's rained a bunch. And you're going down 7th Street. You've been down 7th Street when it's rained? Water goes all over the road. And you say, you know what? I'm going to go all the way down 7th Street and I'm not going to get my car, this clean car wet or dirty. It's not going to happen. It's going to happen, right? I mean, you can't avoid it. The water's all over the road. It's the same with this doctrine of election. It's throughout the whole Bible, all right? Now, I don't have time to go through the whole thing, all right? Amen. But I can give you just a few examples of this, all right? Billy read this earlier, is that the Bible in the Old Testament is clear that God chose Israel to be the vehicle through which he would bring about the Messiah. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 8, he says, for you're a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he's saying, listen, Israel, it's not because you're so awesome. It's not because there's so many of you. It's not because you've done all these incredible acts, right? The reason that you've been selected is because I chose you. Because I, God, set my love on you to be the vehicle through which I'm going to bring about the Messiah. God chose them. Nothing that they did, nothing that they merited or earned, he chose them. In John chapter 6, verse 37, this is Jesus speaking. He says, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You get that? All those who the Father has chosen and brings to me, I will welcome them. I will not cast them out. Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many were appointed to eternal life believed. Again, God chose some for salvation that day, and they believed. It's in the Bible. Those are just three verses, but we could go all day. We could go Romans chapter 9, where the Bible says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And we read that and go, what do you mean? And God's going, yeah, I chose the younger brother over the older brother. I'm God, I can do that, deal with it. That's what it's talking about. It's throughout the Bible. You can't avoid it. See, the best way to look at this section right here, verses 4 through 6 in particular, is that this is salvation from God's point of view. In a few weeks, we'll go into chapter 2, and in chapter 2, you see salvation from our earthly point of view. This is salvation from God's point of view. So in verse 3, Paul says, we have all these spiritual blessings from Christ. And in verse 4, he starts that off by saying, even as he chose us. So in other words, the reason you have all these blessings is because Christ chose you. So when I get to ask you as a believer, why do you have all these blessings? You say, well, because I chose Christ. All right, yeah, well, that's true from a human standpoint. But since in this verse right here in chapter, or these verses in chapter 1, we're speaking from God's standpoint, Paul's saying, you chose God because God chose you. And I get it. It makes us uncomfortable. Me and somebody were talking about this morning, and the reason that this makes us so uncomfortable is we're so proud. Is we want to say that I did something, that I brought something to the table. Look at me, God. I'm so awesome. And when it comes to salvation, God's saying, you didn't bring anything to the table but your sinfulness that was the reason I needed to rescue you in the first place. So if I asked you why you're a Christian and others aren't, you might say, because I chose Christ. So why did you choose Christ and someone else didn't choose Christ? Well, because I repented of my sins. Well, why did you repent of your sins and they didn't repent of their sins? Well, I humbled myself. They obviously don't want to humble themselves. That's why. Well, why did you humble yourselves and they didn't? See, if we make our choice the ultimate reason why we're a Christian, the bottom line becomes then this. Well, I'm smarter than they are. I'm more open than they are. Or I'm more humble than they are. Or I'm more gifted than they are. But the bottom line becomes, it's saying that I'm better, that's why. That there was something inherently good in me that God had to have me for his team. And that goes against everything that Scripture teaches. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. All right, this is Paul talking. He wrote half the New Testament. He says, I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but it was the grace of God that was in me. See what he's getting at? Christ made him a Christian. He didn't make himself a Christian. You can't do that. You could leave here today and tell me, well, I'm going to go be a Muslim. And I'd say, absolutely. You go be a Muslim. You can do that. Go pick up a copy of the Quran and just obey the rules. You can be a Muslim. Well, I'm going to go be a Mormon. Absolutely. You can do that too. Go pick up a copy of that and go obey all the rules. You can be a Mormon. But you can't leave here and say, I'm going to go be a Christian. You can say, well, I'm going to go pick up the Bible and I'm going to obey the rules. That just makes you moral. It doesn't make you a Christian. That's what Paul's getting at. is that only Christ can save you and only Christ can make you a Christian. See, the Bible never teaches that human beings can't choose God. So don't give me that look, all right? Free will, human responsibility, God's choosing. How does it all work together? I don't know. But I'm comfortable with the tension. The Bible teaches that human beings don't want to choose God. Romans 3, 11 through 12. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good. No, not one. See, what the Bible's saying is that if you give a person 1,000 choices, unless God opens that person's heart to receive the gospel, they will never come to Christ. And that's what this verse means, is it simply means is that God does the saving, not you, not me. And see, this doctrine, a lot of people go, well, that makes you arrogant. No. This ought to humble you. It ought to humble you because when somebody asks, are you a Christian? You can look at them and go, yeah, I don't know why. I mean, it's almost a joke that God would save somebody like me. I mean, you have any idea who I am? But God saw fit to save me. And he did all of this before the foundation of the world. I love how Warren Wiersbe puts it. And he does this in several of his commentaries. He says that all three persons of the Trinity are involved in our salvation. So as far as God the Father is concerned, you were saved when he chose you in Christ in eternity past. As far as God the Son was concerned, you were saved when he died for you on the cross. And as far as God the Spirit is concerned, you were saved when you yielded to his conviction and received Christ as your Savior. So in other words, what began in eternity past, your salvation, was fulfilled in time present. When Jesus opened your heart, you received the gospel, and it will continue on and on for all of eternity. God chose us before he created the universe. He chose us in Christ, not in ourselves. And see, he then chose us for a purpose. In the Bible, election is always unto something. So he chose us to be holy. He chose us to be blameless. So we are accepted by God as holy and blameless because of the holy and blameless life of Jesus Christ. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He sees Jesus. Then in gratitude for being saved, we're called to gradually become holy and blameless ourselves. See, election's cause to be holy. Again, another one people will say all the time, well, if God does the saving and you don't, then that's just cause to abuse grace. No, absolutely not. When you understand that he saved you and there was nothing inside of you that deserved to be saved, but he did it anyways, man, you don't want to abuse that kind of love. You want to be holy. See, this doctrine also frees us up when it comes to evangelism. Because now we realize that it's not our job to convert everybody we see. It's our job to faithfully speak the gospel, share the gospel, and then we can go home and rest knowing that it's ultimately in God's hands. But we did what we were called to do. The pressure's off, you see? We don't have to turn people into our projects. We're free to love them and care for them as God loves them, knowing that ultimately it's in God's hands, not our own. And then in verse 5, Paul says that we've been chosen, right? And then in verse 5, he says, because he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Again, another word, we go predestined, scares people, not a scary word. Word predestined in the Bible always refers to what God does for saved people. So nowhere does the Bible say that people are predestined for hell. It's not in there. You will not find that. All right? The word predestined refers to us as believers. It means to ordain beforehand or predetermine. So election refers to people, while predestination refers to purposes. So look at it this way. The crucifixion of Christ was a predestined event. Acts 4:27-8, it's on the screen. It says, for truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. So in other words, the crucifixion of Jesus was a predetermined event. It wasn't plan B. He was plan B from the beginning. That's the point of that verse. And so we've been predestined for adoption. We don't get into God's family by adoption. We get into God's family by regeneration, by salvation in Christ. But adoption is what God gives his born ones. He gives you and I an adult standing in the family. So say you have a set of wealthy parents who pass away and they have an infant son. They had a will. In that will, the child gets all the inheritance. But more than likely, there's going to be a line in there that says that child doesn't get the inheritance until they become an adult, right? Until they become of age. But see, this adoption into the family of Christ means that you can claim your riches, your inheritance. You get it the moment you believed and were saved. So what are those inheritances? What are those riches? We've talked about them. They're being made right with God the Father, having a reconciled relationship with Him. It means that we've been promised the kingdom of God, which is not a future reality, which is not something that we're waiting on. It's something that Christ brought with Him now that's currently working on this earth, and it's something that one day will be here in its fullness, all right? Romans 8, 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so we are waiting for the return of Christ. When He comes back, He makes all things new. We can get out of these broken down shells of a body that we're in. We get our new body. We enjoy Christ forever in the new heavens and the new earth, right? And all of this, again, has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with what we do. It all comes from Christ. Verse 6 says that all of this is to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. So because of Christ, God's grace in Christ, we're accepted before God because of Christ's life, not our own. That's what Paul's trying to get us to see. Not about you, what you do, and all your merits. It's all about what Jesus has done for you. That's the point. To summarize verses 4 through 6, you can look at it this way. I read this great illustration. I want you to imagine that one day you get to heaven, and when you get to heaven, you walk in and you hear God say this: I'm glad to welcome you home at last, for I chose to save you for my Son before I made the world. I sent my Son to die for you on the cross. I arranged history to ensure your birth and steer your life. I brought someone to explain the gospel to you, opened your eyes to recognize Jesus as your Savior and Lord. I carried you when you were weak. I held on to you when you tried to run away. And now, finally, I can welcome you into my home. It is so good to see you. I have loved you for a very long time. What a great way to summarize that verse is that God loves us, and He has loved us before the foundation of the world. It's beautiful, right? So we've been chosen for adoption. The second thing we see is, look at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So the second thing is that we're redeemed for unity by the Son. We're redeemed for unity by the Son. Paul says in verse 7 that in Him, through Jesus, not ourselves, we have redemption, which that means a payment or a ransom, that Jesus Christ paid our ransom with His blood. So we are no longer slaves. We've been set free. We're now sons. To have your sins forgiven. Like right here where he's talking about having your sin forgiven. The word forgive means to carry away. And so Paul's Jewish readers would have been reading this, and they would have been thinking back to the Jewish Day of Atonement, where the people would gather before the temple to confess their sins. The priest would bring in two goats. They would kill one of the goats. They would sprinkle the blood on the altar. And then the priest would turn around and lay his hands on the other goat. And he would confess the sins of the people. When they were done, the goat would then be led outside of the city. He would have been let go to wander away into the wilderness, to get lost and to never come back again. We have a word for it. It's called the scapegoat. Right? One goat died, the other one went free. It was as if God was saying, listen, this is my plan, to send my Son to die, to carry your sins away so they might not ever be seen again. They're forgotten about. So when he says he lavished his grace on us, it means two things. It means, one, that we now have freedom from fear. So if we've trusted in Christ as our ransom, we don't have to fear that Satan's going to show up and be like, hey, you remember what you did, last weekend? You remember that sin? You remember how you spoke to your wife this morning before you left the house, huh? You remember that, buddy? Yeah, I'm going to go tell God about that. I'm going to go tell your daddy. And then you're going to get punished. We don't have that fear anymore. We're free from the fear of being punished on this earth. Jesus has already taken our punishment. And in the next life, because Jesus has already taken our punishment, he's lavished his grace on those of us who've believed. But the second thing is it means we enjoy freedom from guilt. So listen to me. Some of you need to hear this. You don't have to run around constantly feeling like you're a disappointment to God. You don't. We don't have to run around trying to impress him, going, hey, look at all I'm doing for you, God. I'm involved on Wednesday night at First Baptist. I'm involved on Sunday morning. I'm even up here when Byron doesn't want me up here doing stuff because I'm that involved. I'm so awesome. You don't have to try to impress other people because you have the favor and love of the God of the universe who made you and created you. And so who cares if everybody else loves you? All of your sins have been pardoned. All of them have been permanently deleted. That has been lavished upon those of us who believe. See, Christ, God is pleased with us because of Christ. And we've been ransomed then for something great. Paul says that something great is to be made known to us the mystery of his plan. So the word mystery means something secret that was once hidden but now has been revealed. So let's go back to the beginning. Ever since sin came in the world, things have been falling apart. So in Genesis 3, Adam's sins were separated from God. Genesis 4 comes in, Cain kills Abel, we're separated from other human beings, right? Genesis 11 comes in, and God's people were told to scatter across the face of the earth, but instead they sin and say, no, we're going to build a tower to heaven, and that tower is what's going to bind us all together. And so they try to build this huge tower. God shows up and says, no, I told you not to do that, and he stops that plan right there, and he scatters people all across the face of the world. And so now we're separated from one another. We're separated from God. God calls Abraham. He puts a difference between Jew and Gentile. A difference that was maintained until Christ's death on the cross. So see, sin's tearing everything apart, but God's rebuilding and reuniting everything under Christ. So he starts by uniting us as individuals to Jesus. And then he unites us together as believers in the body. This is his plan, is that now through the church, we're his vehicle to go into the world and to tell others about Jesus Christ. Again, freed up from having to worry about changing everybody, knowing that we're called to tell, we're called to love, and Jesus does the saving. Pressure's off us. And what Paul's telling you is awesome. He's saying God has it all under control. From the beginning of time, he had it all under control. So you can relax and you cannot worry about things that you can't control because he's got it. That he has this glorious future that's awaiting us. So even right now, as we struggle with personal failures and problems and marital issues and sickness and death and whatever else we face, we can face it knowing that God has a plan that was laid out before time began. And that the riches that await us at the end of time are Christ and eternal life when Christ unites everything under him where we worship him forever. I told the guys this morning, I had a football coach in Plains that used to tell the boys, God never said it was going to be easy. He just told you it was going to be worth it. That's the Christian life. Is that although it's difficult and it's hard right now, one day when it's all said and done and Christ has united everything under him, it's all going to be worth it. As we look out across the sea of humanity, of people from every tribe, tongue, nation, language, worshiping God, it'll all be worth it. Several of us went over to Perryton last night to see a guy named David Okecho. He was from Uganda, speak about a missions organization that we're looking at partnering with. And the only thing going through my mind was this right here. As that this is the mystery of God's plan to unite all things together under Christ. That even though he lives in Uganda, we got to speak with him. He hugged on us, okay? It was a little weird for us Americans. We were like, hey, man. He's like, yeah, you know? Except for Ben. Ben just dove on him. And but he's my brother in Christ because that's where everything's headed. It's headed to that day where we're all united under Christ. That's God's plan. So we've been saved for that, right? And then the third thing is, look at verse 11. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So again, in him, the third thing we see is that we're sealed for an inheritance by the Spirit. So again, in him, because of Christ, we've obtained an inheritance. What is our inheritance? It's Christ. It's Jesus. Christ the Son is the Father's love gift to us believers. So we've been given grace, mercy, forgiveness, eternal life. All of that comes from Jesus, right? And so that is the Father's gift to us, is those things. But then check this out. We're the Father's love gift to his Son. So the church is what God is going to present to Jesus one day. Get your minds around that. When Jesus comes back, he's going to claim his prize, the church. That's why when I get up here and rant and rave about how you can't be a Christian and not go to church, it's because it's biblical. I've got verses, okay? It's there. Christ loves his church, and God loves it so much that one day he's going to go, here, son, here's your present. The church is Christ's body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says that. Christ's building, Ephesians 2, 19 and 22. And then finally in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, the church is Christ's bride. He loves the church. He will claim his church. And it's all moving towards that moment of history when the curtain drops, he comes back to get us. And what Paul says is that this promise first came to the Jews. He says that in verse 11 and in verse 12. Then the Gentiles. But now it has been overcome in Christ. Now there is no distinction. All right? So the blessings promised to Abraham are being poured out on all nations through the Spirit. So the Jew, such as Paul, and the Gentile, you and I, believers right here in Spearman, Texas, inherit the same promises. And the way we know that we've been given these promises is right there in verse 13 and 14. Is the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. See, a seal in the ancient world was a mark of ownership. And so, like, if a person had some goods that they were trading, they would put their seal on those goods so that people would know, okay, this is so-and-so's goods. We do the same thing out here in the panhandle, right? If you got cattle, you put a brand on them. So that way you know whose cattle they are, who they belong to. So God's seal of ownership to us, it's the Holy Spirit. The other day, Ellie came home from school, and she was so proud of herself because her teacher had shown her how to take a white Crayola and write her name on a white piece of paper. And you couldn't see it, right? It's not there until she gets another color, and then she goes over that white color, and all of a sudden, there's Ellie. It was revealed, okay? That's the Holy Spirit. It's like a UV light. Like, if you ever seen those magic lights that you put on your hand, you can't see it until you wave a UV light over it? That's the Holy Spirit. Is that outwardly, no, we might not be able to see it, but you can see it. It's there in the heavenlies, the spiritual realm. It's there. So upon salvation, you were given the Holy Spirit, right? And I need to clarify something here. Upon salvation, you were given the Holy Spirit. The Bible never teaches that there's another point in time where you have to have the Holy Spirit prayed into you or given to you or imputed to you or whatever people want to say. Upon salvation, you were given the Holy Spirit. It's yours. It's the down payment. It's the first installment of eternal life, guaranteeing us full payment of enjoying God forever when Christ comes back and he unites all things under heaven and earth. So what Paul's saying is that all these wonderful things, so being chosen by adoption by the Father, being redeemed for unity by the Son, being sealed for an inheritance by the Spirit. You see what we talked about last week? All three members of the Trinity are involved in your salvation. All three of them working together to save you and to bring you to the end. And he says all of this, all these things are for the praise of his glory. That phrase is used in verse 3, 6, 12, and 14. What Paul's saying is that these things are meant to stir your hearts to serve Christ and to worship him your whole life. That God loved you before the foundation of the world. That he put a plan in motion to save you. He steered the course of your life so that you could hear the gospel preached, respond to the gospel. He saved you. He put you in a church so that you could be a part of that church and through the power of the Holy Spirit make his name known to the world around you. That's awesome. That fires me up because what it does is when you're on the court and you're playing and you're looking for mom and dad and you can't see them, you don't ever have to worry about that with God. You can turn to the scripture and see that he's saying, I've been for you since before time began. I love you. It's awesome. Man, this week, man, I don't know if, you know, pastors, we're an insecure bunch, okay? We all are. We're all that way. And so I'm one of those guys that, like, everything that happens, I'm like, why did Jay look at me like that today? What did I do to him? I didn't do nothing to him, right? And I mean, these things go through my head, like, constantly. And it was just yesterday as I sit down and I open this up to start studying it to get ready for today that all of a sudden it just washed over me again that, you know what? Man, when we have times when we're feeling sorry for ourselves and we're going through difficult times, when we're hurting and we're wondering, does God love me? We can turn to pages of scripture like this and go, he does love me. And he's proven that since before time began. So when I read election or chosen or predestined, I don't go, well, that's just not fair, God. Instead, I go, no, I don't want fair, first and foremost. I don't want fair. If God gave us fair, we would all be in hell right now. That's fair. Instead, I look at that and I rest in that and I go, man, how much you love me. That with all my idiosyncrasies and all the stupid things I do, you cared enough for me to save me before the foundation of the world, to seal me with your Holy Spirit. And I don't know why, it's a joke, but you still choose to use me and he chooses to use you and I, the church. That's the point. Is that we live our lives now knowing that we were saved for the praise of his glorious grace and we make much of Jesus in all that we do. So if you would, bow your head and close your eyes. I have the band come back up and here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray and we're going to sing that first song again. We're basically going to sing back to God everything that we just read out of the scripture. What a better way to worship him than to read his words back to him. But what I would tell you is this today, is that some of you in here, and you don't know Jesus. There's never been a time where you've trusted in him. And I know you're going, well, Byron, you just said he chose us, okay? So if you're sitting here right now and your heart is beating out of your chest, or you have those butterflies in your stomach, you know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God convicting you of your sins, saying, I'm knocking on the door, let me in. Like I just told you, free will, human responsibility, God's choice. How does it all work? I don't know. I just know that he's God and I'm not, and it works. So some of you in here today, you've never trusted in Jesus. There's never been a point where you've said, if I'm getting into heaven, it's only through Christ. And you're relying on your own merit. You're relying on your works. You're relying on something other than Jesus to get you in. And today you need Jesus. So don't leave here today without trusting in Christ. For the rest of us, brothers, sisters, believers, maybe you're just like me, is that maybe you struggle sometimes to go, is God for me? Is he listening? Does he care? Verses 3 through 14 show you that he does care. And he's cared for you since before time began. He's orchestrated all the events of your life, and they're all leading into that day where we enjoy him forever, when we're with Christ. And so today, you don't have to wonder, is Christ for you? You can know that he's for you. Father, I love you, and I thank you for all that you've done for me. In spite of who I am and the mess I make of things, that you saw fit to save me, Father, and that you saw fit to place me in this church with this body of believers, with brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we could live our lives to the praise of your glory, making much of you in Spearman and making much of you throughout the world. I thank you for that message. May it settle in our hearts today. Father, I thank you for the people that are here today. If there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, don't let them leave today before they put their faith and trust in you. We love you, Father, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you would please.